I'm Samaita Graver, and I want to welcome you to Truth, Salt, and Spice, the podcast. My hope is that the stories my guests share inspire you to walk in truth, be salt to your corner of the world, and to use the unique gifts that God intentionally gave you to add spice to everything you do. Hey, Leslie.
Hey,
hey Jessica.
Hi.
Oh my! You know, we're going to just get right into it. I'm just if anybody wants to know who you two are, they can go back and listen to our football. What is it that we did?
The Super Bowl.
The Super Bowl halftime.
The Super Bowl halftime. That's right.
But for the listeners, we have Jessica Collazo and Leslie Limardo on. And so they are friends that I've made recently, and we are tackling the topic of racism here from the perspective here of, actually, all three of us are Puerto Rican. Well, Leslie is half Puerto Rican, half Dominican, right, Leslie?
Yes.
Yes, that would be, okay, accurate. And so a couple topics that I hope we can address with our limited time here because, you know, we're busy people. I wanted to talk a bit about colorblindness. Is there such a thing as Latina privilege or Latino? You know, what are some phrases or microaggression that has that you've experienced, if any? What do you consider yourself as, you know, when you describe yourself as a Puerto Rican? We can talk a bit about the looting and celebrating colorism. We talked a bit about that. Prejudice, biases, but overall, what is the Christian message here? So I can go ahead and start because I know colorblindness. We'll just start with that topic being huge. So I lived here in the States as an adult because my dad was in the military, so it was kind of in and out. But for 10 solid years, I lived in Puerto Rico from 10 to 20. And so I moved here and I really was just like, I don't understand what this thing with black folks are. Like, it was just so odd to me. You know, people just, you know, the comments here and there about racism. And when I look at my childhood, I truly came in with a color blindness. Why? My dad is a black Puerto Rican. Now he's a little lighter in shade, but my dad was rocking a fro in the 60s and 70s.
Mm-hmm. And then my mom,
I'm sorry?
As was my dad, yes.
Yes. So, you know, I have that black. His mom was a, what we called haba. So she was very light skinned, but she had the kinky curly hair, for sure. And then my grandpa was a bit darker. He didn't necessarily, I would have, you know, looked at him and thought, you know, black and necessarily Puerto Rican, but he was definitely dark skinned. And I don't know what kind of hair he had because he was bald by the time I, you know, recollection I had of him. And then on my mom's side, my grandpa is very indigenous looking, indigenous Puerto Rican, Indian, whatever people want to call it. And then my grandma was had light brown hair and hazel eyes, and she was white, all Puerto Rican. Mm-hmm. So I grew up, you know, with a mixture. My dad's side of the family was a little more black, you know, looking. But my mom's side, we had, there were 12 children. And one of them died, I think, when he was about 5, my mom says. And he was actually, she said, he was blonde and blue-eyed. But he died when he was about 5 years old, she said. Mm-hmm. So, and then, like, half and half. Some of my aunts are very light-skinned. And some of them are darker. And then some of them, the men especially, a lot of them were very dark. Look more like Indians, like from India. You know how they have the really thick, dark hair, maybe a bit wavy or straight. But that like really darkish color, skin color, more like that. Mm-hmm. So I grew up with all that. The president of my high school, you know, senior, he was a black Puerto Rican, you know, so I grew up with looking at all these people and we were all Puerto Rican. Right. Mm-hmm. So I moved to the States and I'm like, aren't you guys all American? I don't understand. And so I came here with a colorblind and I never understood it. I was like, I don't know what your problem is. You're all Americans. What is this African-American thing? Because logically to me, like looking at it, an African-American to me is somebody that was born in Africa and became an American citizen, or their parents were African And, mm-hmm. you know, they were born then here in the United States. So, mm-hmm. you know, like that. So the mm-hmm. whole, it just took me years to even kind of understand. Mm-hmm. And, you know, so fast forward, I remember a white woman calling me on it because I was talking about this whole color blindness. And she said, well, maybe they want to be seen by their color. And I thought, well, I guess that's a valid. And I dropped mm-hmm. it, you know, because I was one to be like, well, this is color blindness. I don't understand what your problem is yeah. around here. Mm-hmm. But it took me a long time to even be interested in what the plight was. Mm-hmm. And even with the recent death of murder, let's call mm-hmm. it what it was, of right. Floyd. And then the, what, couple weeks before, whenever it was, Albury. And yeah. then this woman in Central Park. And, yeah. you know, all these things just one after the other. And, oh, I want to say something about this pandemic and what's going on, because I had this thought and I didn't say earlier. I'm going to make a note here. I had to sit and really, you know, look, and I'm like, well, what are my Black friends? Who are my Black friends? And when I actually started looking, I'm like, my closest friends, like the ones that know all my crap, mm-hmm. they're all actually Black in one way or the other. And mm-hmm. I thought, oh, but even still, I wasn't looking at my friends as Black, you know? I actually have to sit down and think, do I have Black friends? I'm like, what am I talking about? mm-hmm. Because I still was just like, of course. And we've had conversations. But I still, at this point, like, my color blindness isn't because I don't want to honor people's color and their roots. I'm very proud of being a color, you know, the color I have, of being Puerto Rican and my roots, you know? So it's not about dismissing that. But I have to be very aware myself still at this point, and remembering to honor and see people that their color means something to them. Like when I look at my skin, I see my roots, and my roots mm-hmm. are European, our roots, European, African, and then the Taínos, which were, you know, the natives. And, but we celebrated that, you know, like the colorism in our family, and loved, you know, whether they were lighter skinned or darker skinned, that mm-hmm. I don't carry the pain, I don't carry the wounds that Black people carry, or even some Puerto Ricans, because we'll go there too, of yeah. being, of having more melanin than the rest, you know?
That's right.
I don't carry that. And so I'm glad I don't. I don't, you know, would never want those wounds, but then that gives me the responsibility then to be more aware and to look mm-hmm. at people and realize that that beautiful color that they carry, whatever shade of Black, probably comes with imposed shame and hurt and oppression.
Yeah.
So absolutely. that's kind of my thing. So Jessica, do you want to go next and share your experience of growing up in Chicago, right?
Yes. So I was born and raised in Chicago, and I would have to say that for the most part, my experience was very similar to your experience. My dad is darker skinned, kinky hair, dark brown eyes. My grandmother, you know, same thing. I used to always joke and say que she reminded me of Celia Cruz, you know, like that skin tone, yes. that hair, like that's what my grandmother reminded me of on my father's side. And then on my mom's side, I only ever knew her with gray hair. mm-hmm. But she was light-skinned, very, very light-skinned with colored eyes. And so, like, when you look at my family, from the three of us, I have two other sisters. I'm probably the darker one, and I am not dark. I have very fair skin. They both have colored eyes. They both are, you know, light-skinned. So it's... For us, we run a gamut on the dark skin to light skin the same way. And it was celebrated. Que prietito, you know, he looks so cute, you know, my negrito. And so for us, those are terms of endearment, you know, whereas it's not in other cultures. And so I feel like it was very similar in that way, because where we grew up, it was very primarily Hispanic. There were, obviously, I had Black friends, I had white friends, but we were not in a side of the city that was very affluent. We were in the side of the city where it was middle to lower class, you know, Americans and who were just trying to make it, whether they were Puerto Rican, Mexican, Venezuelan, whatever they were. And so for me, I feel like it was much of the same where I didn't see color in that way because to me, it was all beautiful. You know, if they were darker, if they were lighter, like everything has always been beautiful. So for someone to, like you said, want to be seen by the color of their skin, that was just all very new to me. You know, that wasn't something that I was used to growing up, and it wasn't something that I was used to. But again, because family is so many different hues, then what's the difference of everybody else, you know?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Leslie?
I'll jump in there because I think that this is part of the issue with the Latino community. I think that what you both ever experienced, the way you're talking about it, I think is part of the issue. I am, and not in a bad way. I just want to bring it up because I am Puerto Rican and I'm born in the U.S. My father's Puerto Rican, dark. He's the dark Puerto Rican, black Puerto Rican. And my mom is from the Dominican Republic, and she is white, like white. So when people see us, they're like, "That's esa la hija tuya." Oh, sí. Because one, she's really short, and I'm really tall. So we are like polar opposites. And the Dominican Republic is very racist, very. And when I say that because it's the truth, and white is right in Dominican Republic. And so that is there is a trend in the Dominican Republic that the lighter you are, the better you are. Like even them voting for a black president was a huge deal. And so when I grew up, when my mom came to this country, she came and she was told to be scared of people, black people. Mira, no te hablando con los negros porque te matan. Esa gente que tienen esa cosa en el pelo, dreads. So when she came to this country, she was like, yo no voy a mirar ni un negro porque toditos son malos. And that was her experience. So when she came here and we lived in a
community. Can I stop you there? Because I know the majority of actually people listen to this podcast are probably Caucasian and do not speak Spanish. No, that's fine. So what she's saying is that her mother was warned to not hang out with blacks. They're murderers, those dreadlock people. Go ahead.
They will kill you.
They'll kill you. Mm-hmm.
So when she came to this country, she's in the Bronx and married my dad or whatever. But in our building we were surrounded by black people. Surrounded. And so she was like, Oh my gosh. But then she found, and the woman next to us was a black woman who was a nutcase, but so loving that my mother couldn't help but ingratiate. She was like, oh my goodness, she's crazy, but she loved her. And then she met a lovely black pastor and his wife. And she was like, black people are not that, I don't understand. Wait a minute, now I don't get it. They told me don't look at them because they were going to kill me, but these people are not like that. Like, well, I don't understand either. Her colorism came out when I was born and when I was growing up. And so she would tell me she wanted me to lighten my hair so that I'd look lighter. Or she'd tell me to don't tan, don't get in the sun too much because you're going to be too black. And that's not good. When my daughter was born, she was like, oh my goodness. Oh, I hope because my daughter's father's black. He's from Antigua. And he is dark, very dark. And when Elizabeth was born, she was like, oh my gosh. Looking behind the ears, like, I wonder if she's going to be, I hope she doesn't come out too dark. My child was just born, and that's the comment you made? Mm-hmm. Not how cute she was, but that you hope she don't
come out too dark. It was so ingrained, huh?
Right.
Right. Yeah. So ingrained. Now, I don't fault my mom. Yeah. My mom is white privileged. She was privileged in the Dominican Republic in the sense that because of her white skin, there came certain privileges. And when she's here in the United States, she's also privileged because when you look at her, you don't see Latina until she talks. You don't see it until she says something because not only is she white, but she's blonde. You know, so you really don't see it, right? And so she has walked in the United States with a privilege that she doesn't understand, that she doesn't get. And even the comments that she's made, she doesn't even realize the damage that could have been done had I believed it, right? Had I really like let that sink in, it would have done damage. And so I didn't grow up that way. And there was, and I was known as Morena in my family. Morena, which means dark, like, you know, dark.
Yeah. Skin. Mm-hmm.
And so while I think that in the Latin community, you know, especially Puerto Rican, there's all types of shades and all types of hues, it is celebrated to an extent. And I think that looking at Puerto Rico and the Dominican Republic is very racist, very. And there is, I mean, all the statues in DR are white. There is an intense colorism in the Dominican Republic. If you're Haitian and dark, or if you're darker, you're treated, you know, you're treated poorly. The people in power are white. I mean, it is ingrained in their community. And, you know, when you come here, I think that it perpetuated. But I also think that the immigrant experience is very different from Puerto Rican and Black.
Mm-hmm.
Coming to this country.
Yes,
I think
yes.
When and I think that when you have an immigrant coming here, you know, they're like the land of opportunity. Take it and run. Like, what are we thinking? And it's very easy for us to look down on Black people, to be like, you've been in this country so long, you should be owning stuff. Like, what's wrong with you? And I think that a lot of times is where you have this us against them issue. That there are a lot of us are just immigrants. And so when we're coming to this country, we're coming with a purpose to get here, to get an education, to become educated, to make money, to come back, go back to our country, to do this. And when we come to this country and see Black people just quote unquote doing nothing, it makes no sense. And then all of a sudden it's, I'm better than them. Esa gente, those people. Because they, Latinos, do not need to know. We're not, as Jane Elliott said, Jane Elliott is a woman, she's a white woman who has done work on race for years.
She's excellent.
She's amazing. Mm-hmm. If you have never heard of her, please Google her because she's amazing. But one of the things that she talks about all the time is that in the United States, we're not educated, we're indoctrinated, right? And that we're not really taught African-American history, we're taught white American history. And so we really don't learn. There's so many people right now, so many Latinos like yourselves that are learning about, you know, history that you should have been taught. And so even now within the Latino community, many of us are opening our eyes to like, wait a minute, we were in school with Black people. We were in the same educational systems. How is it that we don't know of this stuff? How is it that we're just waking up? I have Black friends. How is it that I'm just hearing these things? And we born and raised, you know, raised in this country. And so I think my experience is just a little bit different because, I mean, I experienced it within my own family, within my own mom.
Right.
You know, and even going back to the United States, going back to traveling to the Dominican Republic, you know, seeing the difference or being in spaces where I am different. I'm also really tall for a Latina. So I think that also throws people off. And people sometimes don't know what are you? You know, because many of my sisters are short. You know, my mom is 5'3", my sister's 5'3", my other sister's 5'7", and I'm like 5'10", right? So I'm like this giant brown person. Like, where am I coming from, right? So,
So let's segue right there into microaggressions and these comments that sometimes may or may not be made out of, you know, ignorance. What have you heard through the years? You know, because you keep saying like I'm tall for, you know, a Latina, which, you know, in average we are kind of short. What have you experienced in different, you know, my God, comments?
You're so big in the Latino community. You're so big. And then I'm fluffy too. So I'm not even a skinny, like cute Latina, right? So I'm like this ordered, you know, even within my community is where I've been not discriminated, but I've gotten microaggressions within my community. To be honest, when I think of discrimination in my own life, I've only experienced it viscerally once where I can say that someone, a white person looked at me in a certain way that I've experienced. Mm-hmm. I've experienced more discrimination against being a woman in this country than really for the color of my skin and being Latina. I mean, you know, if I can be honest, I've experienced more microaggressions within my own community than outside.
Wow. How about you, Jessica?
Well, and I was going to say, just to comment to that, I think if we were going to be honest and real,
of course, it's truth, salt, and spice.
So every culture experiences more aggression from their own people than they do from the outside people, but it's influenced from the outside cultures, which is why we get the microaggressions within ourselves. Does that make sense? Because it's like you said, Leslie, it's the perception. Oh, the dark people. Oh, you don't be too dark skinned. Don't be this. That was ingrained in your mom from outside of her, but then it comes from within, you know? So it's like we experience it based on the experiences that happen to our parents and our grandparents and whoever else from other cultures and the perception of how we should be or look, I should say, more so in the conversation we're having. That is where then the microaggressions within our own cultures happen, because we know it happens within the Black community, the Asian community, the white community, the Black community. Like, it happens within all of us.
Yeah, we all have more white. That's the call. We all have, even straightening your hair.
Right.
You know, you got kinky hair, straighten it to be more white. Like, that's always the call to be.
I always laugh at that because I have, so my great grandmother was Taina, right? And so I have her straight hair. And I always try to do everything possible to make my hair curly, like everything. And like, I'll put a pound of hairspray on because I want that. I want, and it's like, and it's always the big thing where I'm like, the people that have the curly hair want it straight. The people that have the straight hair want it curly, you know? But
yeah, but it's not even, sometimes it's not even in our, it's really more, so the straighter your hair, the whiter you look. So make sure you straighten your hair. And that's the goal, to become whiter, you know, and to be more acceptable within the white communities.
And it's interesting to me because for me, I would say, like, especially where I grew up, it was a very different experience where, I mean, there for sure microaggressions, and there was for sure, you know, colorism that was happening in the sense of, like I told you, where for a lot of us, we didn't see it in some ways. And then we saw it more explicitly, you know, with my Black friends. I could see it with my Black friends, and I could see people were treated differently. But the Latinos, where I grew up, wasn't this, I'm better than Black people. It was, in reality, the Puerto Ricans, where we grew up, is the Puerto Ricans were better than the Mexicans. And we grew up in that side of things, where it wasn't like, there was this whole war between Puerto Ricans and Mexicans, and we're all Latinos here. And it's like, no, we're better than you. But it wasn't with our Black sisters and brothers. Really, what I saw within our community where I grew up was that our people tended to shy away from things when it came to, or like it was just like, oh, that's them and that's their life. And this is like, it was just a separation is what I would say. But it wasn't this thing where we grew up where Puerto Ricans felt better than Black people, you know? If anything, when I grew up, where I experienced some of the microaggressions, where we would have a lot of the Black girls specifically, you know, speaking to the girl when me growing up as a girl, that would test us, you know? And basically, like, you had to prove yourself to the Black girls whether you were okay or not, or because you got picked on. Like, the Black girls picked on the Hispanic girls a whole lot where I was growing up. So it was a much different experience for me in that sense, where then for me, I mean, it's very funny because I had every reason to get picked on in how I grew up. You know, I grew up Pentecostal, always wearing skirts, long hair, you know, the whole like basic stereotype. And they would try to pick on me and I'd be like, I know you don't want to come here with that, right? Oh, no, Jess, we're cool. You know, then all of a sudden, it was fine, you know?
Like, I got a shirt on, but I'll hike it up in a second.
Mamita, like, let's get down. I got gym shoes on. Don't forget. I can run, you know?
I may have a long skirt and no Jesus, but I'll pick up my skirt in a hot minute.
So it was those things, though, where those were some of the aggressions that, as Latinas, we dealt with. From the Black community. And so that's where some of it, where I can see, again, not right or wrong, you know, because not that I agree with it, but then I can understand why some of the Latinos in my community had maybe angst against some of the Black people because their kids were chased, their kids were picked on, you know, and it wasn't until some of us that were a little louder or whatever would be like, no, and that then they'd be left alone. You know what I mean? And so it's such a different, it honestly, where you grow up and what is around you shapes so much of your perception, which is why it's so important to come out of your bubble and understand what was your experience like, because I can appreciate your experience, Leslie, and your experience, Amaita, and we're all different ages, we're all different shades, we're different. And they're all different. And we need that difference to bring us to the place to understand that we're all uniquely made by God. You know what I'm saying? And so.
Yeah. Well, here. Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Yeah. I was just going to say from me, understanding everybody else, like understanding viewpoints and perspectives and history that people have gone through is very important if we are going to begin to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, you know?
Yeah.
Amen. Yep. Well, you know, if I could have stayed, I could have stayed with my perspective, right?
Mm-hmm.
I came here colorblind, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And I could have been like, I don't know what your problem is. You guys all crazy? Mm-hmm. Just whatever, you know? And when I say you guys are crazy, I'm not talking about blacks making up that there's racism against them. Whatever issues the whites and blacks had, you know, but my experience then afterward, I came in and I started working in a predominantly upper class white community. Like I worked at law firms, you know, so I don't remember a single black person in any of those law firms at all. Hispanics, I'm trying to go through my, I don't think so. I may have been the only Hispanic. And then after I stopped that, I actually started working at an inner city charter school that had just opened. And it was all black. And I think there were a couple of Hispanics. And I think there were two white kids. There were no Asians. So I, for 3.5 years, was then immersed into the black community. Like the CEO of the school was black. The principal was black. The accountant was black. I mean, everybody. You know, percentage wise, we're just going to go with everybody.
Right.
So I got to see a whole other side of the black community
mm-hmm.
and then appreciate. And these were all educated people mm-hmm. with master's degrees, with, you know, bachelor's.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there was a bunch of poor people, all ghetto and hoodlums and gangsters, you know. And I got to experience that. I can't say it's racism but, you know, even seeing the little black kids get mad at each other
mm-hmm.
and I would sit there and I would chuckle because it would be like these little kids would get mad and be like, you nappy hair, big nose, blah, 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 blah. And I look at him, I'm thinking,
you just look, what? You look just like him.
You look just the same. What are you talking about? You know?
But even
the insults within their own community, absolutely. You know, they would go for where it would hurt.
Right.
And I just always found it, you know, and there were children.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, it's kids. But, you know, I experienced that part of it. But then I experienced, you know, blacks, you know, speaking to these kids' life and being like, you're better than this. Mm-hmm. You're, you know, trying to show them who they really were.
Yeah.
Now, for me, I was there. Yes, they were black, but for me, they were kids. They needed education just like any other child.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, education is freedom.
Mm-hmm.
So chop, chop.
Yeah.
You know, let's get educated.
Let's
here.
Do. Let's do.
Let's do this. let's do this. So I had that. I lived in the hood for 6 years as well. And my street was a little diverse, but you know, if I stand looking toward the street on my front porch, to the left, there was a white woman with a black man. She was a stripper, and he was actually a major drug dealer that ended up going to federal prison because he got caught.
Mm-hmm.
You know, those people were, I mean, after he went to prison, I actually wrote to him in prison for a while. And guess what? I was preaching to his behind. I was just like, you need to repent, not because he was black, just because we don't sell drugs, dude.
Yep.
I said, I don't want your drugs getting to my kids.
Yeah.
Why are you selling drugs to affect the community?
Yeah.
So, and then after all, I stopped writing and I stopped, you know, I lost touch with him. I have no idea. You know, to my left for a while was a black, right across the street was a white couple. They had been there forever. And this woman actually was bipolar. So when she was off her meds, she was killing cats. Like my street was, yeah. So, you know, I've lived a little bit of everywhere. And, you know, when I think of myself and I say this, not with an arrogant pride, I love that I've had all these experiences because it still continues to shape the fact that humanity is what's important to me. Mm-hmm. It's not people's, you know, color. Until we can actually see somebody, yes, acknowledge their color and their culture. But the bottom line is that if you don't see somebody as human, mm-hmm. if you don't look at somebody regardless of their race and say this person here was made in the image of God, mm-hmm. if we can't do that, mm-hmm. what gospel are we sharing as Christians? Mm-hmm. You know?
Yeah.
And I don't care what color we are. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we can get a bit into the whole looting thing because I think that has a lot of people stuck,
yeah.
and not only white people, mm-hmm. like it has a lot of people stuck on understanding that. But so I'm going to share my perspective on the looting quick, and then you girls can go. Go ahead.
I just want to touch on something you said, because I think that it's important, because I agree with the Christian perspective that we really have to see. But I think as Latinos, because we grow up in such a diverse community within our own families, that's mm-hmm. very easy for us to ignore African-Americans in this country. Because and their history, because all within
our own families,
our own families, we have such a hue. We have tons of different colors, right? There was a post that said, "I'm in my Puerto Rican family, we have this color. I don't have time to be a racist." And I laugh because it's the truth. Within our communities, we do. But then what happens is, then we just equate our community to equate the same as the African-American in this country. And it's not.
Mm-hmm. And I think. And then it comes off dismissive. It is dismissive. Yeah.
And it's silent. And it's what that's not my life. So I don't know. And I think that that's a danger, because I think that if we are in the United States in particular, we have to understand that history. And many of us have the privilege of just ignoring it, because some of us are whiter. Some of us don't experience it. And some of us, and we're not taught in our classes, we're not taught this. And so I think that within the Latino community, it's even more important for us to reach out to understand it, because as Latinos, we don't always get it. But God, I'm sorry.
Yeah, I did it. Yeah. No, you're right. Yeah, I didn't get it. Yeah. And I had history, and my education was wonderful in Puerto Rico, and we touched on things.
Right.
But it wasn't, you know, I'm learning now. Like I'm reading stuff. I just actually joined a book club with a local author. He's local here, you know, author, and I'm going to his house, and I guess these people are white. I don't know. And we're going to read, The New Jim Crow together.
Yeah. Oh,
right.
Yeah.
And yeah. And so, you know, I've been ignorant to the plight, mm-hmm. Very much so, but I haven't had to, and I've had, you know what, let's, instead of going to looting, let's talk about Latin privilege.
Yeah.
A lot of us have had a certain amount of privilege, and I really actually don't like that very much, because it can be divisive, but it's truth. Mm-hmm. So we're just going to go with truth.
Yeah.
Like when I go around, nobody looks at me. I've never, ever, ever been discriminated against. Like, you know, like blatant, called a name or mm-hmm. whatever. Never. Maybe somebody had some prejudice. And if there was racism toward me, because I've never experienced it, maybe it just went right over my head and I just thought somebody was a jerk or rude. Mm-hmm. But in general, I've never really had any issues. Mm-hmm. So I can't even look through my lens, my filter of even finding these things.
Yeah.
So I have a privilege because I speak well, you know? Mm-hmm. And so people aren't going to look at me a certain way, mm-hmm. right? I have a privilege because I don't even look Puerto Rican, because I know there are racists against Puerto Ricans and Latins too. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But people think I'm from some Indian culture, whatever. Not that, you know, people may not have issues with people that, you know, different color, but they aren't the main target here.
Yeah,
Latinos are seen as taking people's jobs here, and they're, you know, a leash of society. Mm-hmm. And then you blacks, they're subhuman, you know, so Latinos and blacks have a whole different kind of, you know, thing as opposed to Indians or other races. But, you know, I have heard the you don't look Puerto Rican. I'm like, what the heck is that supposed to mean? Have you looked at Puerto Rico?
Pretty much.
Ignorant fool. Go educate yourself.
Right, right.
You don't sound Puerto Rican. Well, what does a Puerto Rican sound like? Mm-hmm.
Right.
You don't have an accent. So what's your point? So I know that there has been a certain amount of privilege because I don't look black. If I would have looked more like my father, I probably would have had more issues.
Right.
I don't know.
Right.
You know?
Yeah, because there's a lot of Puerto Ricans that do have I don't want to say that, because not all Puerto Ricans have experienced privilege. right? I just happen to be one of them. I, again, do not remember. And I just remember one time that I experienced racism. That's it. I've been discriminated more for being a woman.
Right.
Consistently than anything else, but not for being Latina. I've gone into, I mean, I worked for Columbia University and I went up the ranks really fast. And Columbia is a mostly white, you know, university. And I rose up the ranks and it was really more being a woman that was the issue. And there's a lot of, and there's even like my mom, I had a discussion with her and I told her, you know, because she doesn't get it. And I said, you know, mom, whenever she goes somewhere, she likes to take walks early in the morning. And I said, mom, you know that you can go anywhere you want to walk and no one will bother you. No, but what are you talking about? I'm like, I think twice about going out for walks. I don't just walk. And if I'm going to my friend's neighborhood, I'm like, am I going to be welcomed? Are people going to look at me crazy? What are you talking? Just making sure, you know? Mm-hmm. But my mother never has to think about that. That never has to
be
a conversation that she thinks.
That's what I try to tell people, like, that's what the white privilege thing is talking about.
Yeah.
When you don't have to think about certain things because of the color of your skin, mm-hmm. or when you do have to, that's the discrepancy which, you know, the part of it.
Right.
I know that once I had this supervisor when I first moved here, my first job, and she's always kind of serious. She was always, you know, cranky, one of those cranky ones. She was younger than me. And with time, we became friends. And she actually said to me, you know, when I found out that you were Puerto Rican, because she didn't know just by looking at me, right?
Mm-hmm.
She said to me, I thought, oh, great. I'm going to have this lazy, okay, this lazy employee that's not going to do their work. And she was just like, you know, awesome, sarcastically. And she's like, you have been one of the hardest working employees I've ever had, you know, or supervised.
Right.
And that was her prejudice there.
Yeah.
Now, I never felt she treated me any differently. She wasn't on my, you know, whatever or anything, but she already had come in with that.
Mm-hmm.
And I just remember thinking, Puerto Ricans lazy? Like, really?
Mm-hmm.
Because let me tell you something, we work our butts off. Like, mm-hmm. but, you know, they're lazy people in all races.
Right. Every race.
Yeah.
And
it's so, you know.
Well, and people make their opinions, they formulate their opinions based on past experiences. And so it's the problem that we have as a society that we do, where if you had one bad employee who was Black or one bad employee who was Puerto Rican or whatever, all of a sudden they're all like that, you know? And it's like, no, that is, you know, the same way that we have to be conscious of the fact that as Latinos, we're not homogeneous. Neither are Black people. So that means that just because they're all darker and, you know, and they're all from one race, that doesn't mean they're all the same. Just like we're not all the same. So yeah, you had one lazy person potentially that you dealt with in the past. That doesn't mean everybody's lazy. It means that person themselves, they sucked and they needed to have corrective action taken against them. Done, you know?
Exactly.
Like, and I get that. Like, I would say with you, Leslie, similar experience where I've never been outright discriminated against. You know, my husband has, but I haven't.
I mean, I have. I just, they're like twice, two, three times. Like, it hasn't been consistent.
It hasn't been consistent,
okay.
Right.
Okay.
Well, for me, I have not. I've had one time, one experience where because I am Hispanic, I was not promoted within a job. And the reason I know it is because both of my managers were white. I was moved from, I used to work for Target. Target was my best experience ever. Worked there 7 years, all through high school and college. Loved it. My store manager at the store that I started at, he was white. He was phenomenal. Till this day, he sees me, he hugs me, he calls me, like, how are you doing? Like, if there's a job opening, that man wants me to take it. Till this day. And I'm like, I am not coming back. But because he wanted me to move up in the company, they switched me to another store so that in that store, I can then get the experience that I needed to work within a certain department. And I had it all. I had the degree. I finished my degree. I had the experience. I had all of my reviews were all outstanding. And yet, for whatever reason, they could not find, you know, I could not get promoted, you know? So at that point, when you deduct all of it, you know, What are you left with?
What are you left with? Right.
And yeah.
That's what people get. They're like, but how is that racist? And I think that that's the question that many white people ask. Or, but how could that be racist? Like, there has to be something else. And it's like, well, like, just like you said, well, when you take everything else away, I have the degree, I have the experience you were looking for, I have the only thing left is this.
Is the promotion.
It's this.
Right.
And where is it?
There's no other reason, if you know. So,
So,
especially if you ask or whatever in your reviews, nobody's saying you still need to grow in this or you need to grow in that, you know?
I mean, when your reviews are all outstanding and you have recommendations from other store managers and other regional managers within the, you know, the district, there's another problem there, you know? So that's the thing that I think you hit it on the nose, Leslie, where it's hard for some people to understand because they may not deduce. They may not like really stop to think about it. And I think that's so much of the problem that our culture is having and has had for so long, where everything's a one-off. This is a one-off situation. That's a one-off situation. But when you stop and really think about all of it and you put the whole puzzle together, then you can call it out for what it is. You
right,
know?
Right.
But that's also a choice that we have to make as Latinos and as Christians and just as human beings, to are we going to really call things out for what they are and really look at the whole picture and not just take the narrative of what I'm being given either by a family member, the news, an institute, just really looking at all of it and then taking it to the Lord, because that's the biggest thing that I think ends up missing is I may deduce what I've, you know, come to, but then now I take that to the Lord so that he could tell me how to deal with it.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the place where I feel like now as a society, everybody's eyes are opening, and not everybody, because I know there's still these subgroups that still may not understand, but the majority. Now there is a shift that has happened where there's not an excuse put on. It's just blatantly being called out for what it is and what it's been.
Yeah.
And that brings about hope. Only if we're going to address it with the guidance of God and the Holy Spirit. Only if, you know?
And I think the one thing that because privilege is really something important to talk about, because I think that what happens and what I saw with what I've seen with privilege is that you get to ignore, right? Because it's within your safety. And the moment that you have the courage to step out, you risk that privilege being taken away. Correct. And I think what happens is that so many people decide that the when it comes to the risks, I'm not saying anything, including Latinos. I'm not going to say anything because then I risk something. And I think that as Christians, we can't be afraid to risk because people do not hold our future. God does.
Mm-hmm.
And so when we think of other people, when we risk our privilege, and even within the white community, when you risk your privilege and say, I'm standing up against something, I am going, regardless, like Natalie Grant and her husband, who lost thousands of followers, and so many of our white brothers and sisters losing thousands of followers, and they're risking it because they're risking and because they're doing what's right for themselves and what sits right within their own Christian faith. You know, they're risking, and it's okay because people don't have us. God does. And we are in such a bad place community-wise where we are really thinking that people are the ones that give us promotions. People are the ones that hold our lives in our hands. When Jeremiah 29:11 clearly states that I have a plan for you, says the Lord. I do. Not your white boss, not your black, but no one. I do. I have the plan. You know, and whether you have a privilege in this country or not, you are a privilege because you are a child of God first, right?
Right.
And I think that we need to really look at this through the Christian lens, because, you know, then we can really fight for social justice in a way that is biblical, because I don't have to be afraid of risking anything because God has the plan and he'll direct me in whatever. And I think for us, it's just really being courageous and moving forward. Like, in Joshua, when God kept saying, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous. Didn't I tell you to be strong? Be strong and courageous.
Mm-hmm.
And he said it. He told him like 10 times. Didn't I tell you be strong? And I think he calls us to do the same thing. We got to be strong and courageous.
I think that this country has become so, even with you know, people struggling, you know, economically, whatever, this country has become so abundant. We have an overabundance. It's of everything, really, compared to a lot of people in the world, the majority. And so we are living a different gospel. I think we've become a social, societal gospel as opposed to a Christian gospel. And this is where I'm coming from. We don't know what it is to be persecuted here. We don't know what it is to suffer for the gospel. We don't know what it is to lose our lives for the gospel. Okay. And so here is an opportunity to stand up for what's right and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And right now it's like, let me back up a bit. I'm not a fan of movements per se.
Mm-hmm.
Black Lives Matter movement, all lives matter, police matter, whatever matter. Like, so all this thing is just like people love to fight over semantics in a sense.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it'll be this, there's this fad here, because I think they just kind of come and go.
Mm-hmm.
But the gospel should not be a fad or should not be a movement mm-hmm. per se, right?
Right.
And so when we take injustice, period, whether we're, well, because we're Latinas, you know, this is what we're talking about. You know, this are here. When we see an injustice, period, our job is to share the good news and to stand up there and walk along.
Mm-hmm.
And blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are the poor. We need to know how to be able to have that connection and walk with those that, you know, we're not talking about a couple hundred Black people here saying there's an injustice.
Mm-hmm.
It's thousands. We can't ignore this,
mm-hmm.
you know,
mm-hmm.
whether we have Black roots or not, which is the truth. I mean, a Latino that's all walking all like, this isn't my problem. Honey, ¿y tu abuela dónde está?
Yeah.
Which means, and your grandma, where's she at?
Right.
Because if you look back a generation or two, I am sure you're going to find some Black in there.
Right.
You know, and that Black did not grow up on the island of Puerto Rico. They were dragged from Africa to serve the plantations in Puerto Rico because we had slavery there too.
We're right.
ignorant.
The only difference between me and you is where the boat stops. You know.
Yep, exactly. The boat stopped there first.
Everywhere.
And so, you know, the Bible says that, you know, we will grow by having troubles. Well, if we stay comfortable because we don't want to rock the boat, we don't want the light shown on us, because if we start standing up, guess what? We may be the next ones.
Yeah.
And we worked hard for where we're at and what we got. I don't want the white folks coming after me.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Risky.
And no, we need to risk all together to stand up for what is right.
Mm-hmm.
Which
is the Bible.
And yeah.
Right.
It is. Like, there's just no going on about it. I don't know where in scripture it would say that you don't stand up and have empathy and walk with mm-hmm. your hurting brother or sister.
Right.
Well, and with that, I would say this is why I feel like, for me personally, when everything happened, the Lord had me just sit and really sit with him on it and really pray and really, really look at him for where we're going to go. Because we want to be strong and we want to be courageous and we want to be bold, but we need to do it in a way that's going to honor God's heart. Amen. In all of it.
Amen.
And so to me, the things like the scriptures that come to mind are like Matthew 12:36. But I tell you that everyone will give account on the day of judgment for every empty word that they have spoken. And so every empty word. So if we are speaking out of emotion, if we are just jumping on the bandwagon of what society is doing at the moment, mm-hmm. we're going to be judged for that, because that's not what God is calling us to do. God is calling us to love our neighbor as ourself. So we're mm-hmm. going to love our neighbor as ourself. That means I'm going to understand my neighbor. I'm going to listen to my neighbor. I'm going to mourn with my neighbor. I'm going to do life with my neighbor.
Yeah.
That
yeah.
means that we are not going to allow my neighbor to suffer in a way that I would not allow myself to suffer. And so with that, we need to be careful there. The other place, especially for, I would say, us, anybody that considers themselves a leader, a teacher, you know, anybody that has influence, and we all have influence. If people think they don't, they're very wrong. They have influence. We also have to remember that we will be judged more harshly for the words that we say. So not only are we going to be judged for every empty word, but for we're going to be judged more harshly as those who proclaim to be leaders. So leaders in the church right now, this is the time for the church to stand up to say what is right. This is what, because it is our command. God, this is what God did. God sent his son for us broken people. And we were broken in the garden. We were broken when it was the people of Israel, you know, marching around for years and years and years that didn't make it to the promised land. We've been broken, and nothing is new under the sun. So we have to understand that this issue of racism happened in the Bible as well. It did. Mm-hmm. So what, where do we go to address it? The Bible. And mm-hmm. I think people want to remove that piece of it or use it as a cop out. And it's like, no, because our God told us to speak boldly. We are to go boldly before the throne of God. We are mm-hmm. to be bold and courageous. We are to stand up for what is wrong. How many different prophets did the Lord call to give an uncomfortable message, a message that's not popular? And that's what it is right now. We are speaking an unpopular message of our brothers and sisters of color, our Black brothers and sisters, because we're colored as well, have experienced injustice.
Mm-hmm.
And according, I was going to say, and according to God's word, our job is to fight with them and for them the same way that we would fight for us if we were the one that was experiencing that injustice.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. And I will add that it's not just so much, oh, let's speak up. And, you know, now's the time to denounce or whatever. You know, we have to watch our life and doctrine closely. And that's mm-hmm. a scripture in the Bible. Google it. I have a hard time remembering books and whatever, but I can tell you it's in there. And so we can talk all we want, but where the proof is in the pudding. Mm-hmm. Like, we can't just be denouncing racism and actually not look at our lives. And for some people, it may be a little harder because they live in the middle of white America and there's not a one or two Black people in the whole, you know, community. So right. your church is probably just going to be white. That is just reality, you know. Right. But, you know, look around. Like, how are you actually connecting with people of color?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, including Blacks, you know. How are you actually showing that everybody does actually, you know, have a seat at the table?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And that shows by whom is at your table. Correct. If you have people around you and they all look like you, think like you, sound like you, talk like you, that's not the gospel.
Mm-hmm. Right.
It's not the gospel.
It's not.
And you know, go ahead.
Pure Latino churches. Mm-hmm. And they're not reaching out to the community, because I have a lot of them in my neighborhood that are just Latino churches, and they are reaching out to no one, serving each other. Mm-hmm. I'm like, that is not the gospel.
Right.
No.
Serving each other. I don't understand. That's not the gospel, you know,
what?
Serving each other. And it's like, not going to happen.
And here's the thing, because like, I'm with you, Samantha, in the sense that I'm not personally a person that will hit the streets to start protesting. That's not my forte, right? But here is my forte. And so this is where I feel like when we're going to talk about privilege and when we're going to talk about our strengths, because we all have strengths and we're all called in different ways, right? Then my job, the way that I stand up, is I'm the person that I won't go into the police chief's office and say, okay, so what are we doing? I want a plan of action. And then mm-hmm. I'm gonna hold you accountable to what you're telling me. But I'm gonna be in his office, in my senator's office, in my congressman's office. That's the approach I would take. I'm not necessarily gonna stand out and protest. So just because you don't see me protesting doesn't mean that I'm not within my community working to make a difference. So just because you are in a white middle America country, right, or state mm-hmm. where you may not have a lot of people of color around you, okay, but you still have a police force and you still have some people of color that live in the community, and you still have congressmen and senators and mayors, and you have all of those people in your community. What are you going to do in your community to go to those people to make sure that there's a difference so that if something happens, you've already laid down the work so that way it'll be a different outcome. You know what I'm saying? Not everyone has to be out there protesting, but you better be doing something. And it's not just posting, going black on your page and posting on your page and doing all of that. That's not it. Mm-hmm. There has to be actual work that is done. So if you can't do it from a street level, because that's not where you call to, well, then you better make it into those officials' office and be doing it there. That is my point of view on that.
Yeah.
Yeah. No, I think the gospel is action.
Right.
The gospel is action. Jesus didn't come to sit and have people, like, I don't know, sit in the what do you call it? It's not church, synagogue, and just have people come to him. He went and served the people. He gave it an example of being humble. And to think, especially Latinas, I think, or Latinos, I say Latinas because we three, but, you know, and even Puerto Ricans, to know that we have actually a voice that we can use to support. And we can't just be all about ourselves.
Right.
It just, because it does affect us too.
It does.
Because we're not all white. Colored Puerto Ricans, you know, mm-hmm. and it's funny. Yesterday, I was taking a walk with my daughter, and I looked, and there was these two women in front of me with a little kid, and they were really dark skinned, and so you know, immediately I started thinking about them really quick. It's just like, oh, I wonder what they're feeling and thinking, and then all of a sudden, I hear, "Mira, nena, te vas a caer," and I'm just like, "Oh my gosh, they're black Puerto Ricans." But, and you know, you can tell which ones are Puerto Ricans and, you know, Dominicans and Cubans because of the accent and what they say. And my daughter just started laughing and says, I love it that you can tell which country they're from just from how they speak, you know. But just like I looked at them and wondered, oh, I wonder how they're feeling. I'm trying to, you know, empathize and whatnot. Somebody that is racist could be looking at them and look at those blacks. Yeah. And they're not really mm-hmm. technically even black from America, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have to be there for the brokenhearted. It's just it's a command. Like I tell people, when I became a Christian, I became contractually obligated to love.
Yep.
And love is action. You know, if you're confused about what love is, 1 Corinthians, what is it, 14, 13?
13.
13, thank you. Just read that. And you know, what are the fruits of the Spirit?
That's hard.
Huh?
That Corinthians thing is hard.
Uh-huh. It is.
It's hard for anybody.
Not an easy, when people say it in the marriage vows, I'm like, ooh, that is not an easy scripture to read. And read.
It is not.
Ooh.
If we just focus on that for the rest of our lives, we'll still fall short and whatever. But that's the focus.
Yeah.
Like,
well, and the interesting thing is the flip side of that, too, from what it says, if you're reading that chapter, is if I make all the noise in the world and I do not love, then it's meaningless.
Yes.
So
yes, I read that yesterday. If you speak in the tongues of men or angels and you have not love, you are nothing but a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal.
Right. And so if we're going to go out there and we're going to protest and we're going to be loud, but we come back and don't love our neighbor the right way and don't sit and listen and empathize and work, then it was meaningless at that point too, you know?
Yep, absolutely. Absolutely. Well, ladies, I know that Jessica, you have to run.
Yes,
and
I do.
We can talk forever, but you know what? This can be we should just have like a once a month address different things. We should make our own little, the three Puerto Ricans here talking about life and Christianity. I'm all for that. So maybe we should do something.
Yeah.
Thank you so much. Any closing thoughts?
I just, you know what? I would say just use wherever. I agree with Jessica, and that we don't, even for my friends that are in white America and in places, like, diversify your feed on social, like, get to know other people through, you know, their lives, just so that you can see how the other half lives. Like, don't be afraid, and don't be afraid, especially as a Christian. There's no reason to fear when we have God, and God is on our side, and if we're walking out the gospel, he will walk with you, you know, and you, mm-hmm. you don't have to walk in fear, you know, because he will help you. He will guide you if you're asking. God tells us to ask for wisdom. So we ask for it. We ask for it in abundance at this time and just ask, you know, for us, if you want to talk to a Black person, you want to talk to a Latina, just use wisdom and, but don't be afraid. This is not the time to, mm-hmm. the time to go boldly.
Mm. Jessica?
Yeah, I would just say, you know, really make sure that you're checking your heart and you're checking your heart in the lens of God and through the Spirit, because it will guide us. It will tell us where our prejudices are, where our biases are, where, you know, our microaggressions may be coming in and we're not even realizing because we're all guilty of them. So really just check your heart through the lens of God and then allow him to be the one to guide you and just go boldly.
Mm-hmm. Amen. So I want to end with my last thought is that if we're being persecuted for the gospel, we're on the right track. Mm-hmm. And right now, if people are coming after you because you are speaking against injustice, then, I mean, you're speaking, against injustice, right? Mm-hmm. Then that's part of what you signed up for as a Christian. The Christian walk was never meant to be cushy and comfortable. And so if you are speaking Christ and people are coming after you, then guess what? Buckle up, sister. Mm-hmm. Or brother, if you listen to it, because you're doing the right thing.
Absolutely.
All right, ladies. Thank you so much.